I totally forgot during the announcements. This is the blessing of my call, is that I get to be with people in all sorts of times in their life. Sometimes it's death, sometimes it's graveside. Sometimes it's a joyful moment, and I forgot to mention two really cool joyful moments. I'll mention them in chronological order, and I'll actually ask my friend Bill to mention the other one. Our nephew Davis got engaged on, I think it was Thursday, Friday of this week. He drove his then girlfriend up to Tahoe, and he proposed. It was so exciting, and you have met them both here, and it was just really exciting. They're both Biola graduates, love the Lord, and it was just a neat moment. And I'll ask Bill, would you mind sharing the other one for us?
Well, I don't mind. I'm going to inherit a son-in-law as of yesterday. So
yes.
All right.
Yeah, that's right. Bill and I have both vetted this young man. Don't worry, you don't have to worry. He's an awesome guy. But I told Davis and I've told Chris both the same thing. And it's what Father Don and I talk about all the time. The key to happiness is marrying up. And they both are going to be doing that. So, but it was exciting. So yesterday we celebrated Davis's engagement to his fiance Maddie. And Davis found this point equidistant between where he lives and where Maddie's family lives, and here in Fallbrook, and so we met in Moreno Valley, that's where we were yesterday, which I thought was the middle of nowhere. There were a lot of people in the middle of nowhere yesterday, it's so built up, and this is the thing. So we've got both of our guys. We have a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old, you know, and now we're allowed to switch Jack's seat forward. And these two just like kibbutz and connive the entire traveling time together, and they plan all of these different things for our family, and then they both decide to kick our seats at the same time, and so it's dangerous, you know. But we passed March Air Force Base, and we passed all of these airplanes that are on the ground, and Sam told Jack about this. I've never heard Jack so excited in his entire life. But he saw all of these airplanes, and he was so excited about them, and they both had decided on the trip that we were gonna stop there at the airplane museum when we were coming back from this luncheon. And you know, they were great kids this whole week throughout all of the really challenging stuff. And so we said, that's fine, we'll do that. So, and boy, they were just amped up. If you ask Jack, his vocabulary is not awesome yet, but you know, you ask him, how was it? And he says, oh yeah, real great. So Jack loved this thing. He loved this trip to the Air Force Base Museum. And you know, the first thing I learned, they let you kind of get into a cockpit of like a nuclear bomber, you know, just that kind of thing. I'm so thankful that it was disarmed, because Jack should not be trusted with matters of national security. He pulled like 3 buttons off of a nuclear bomber. It's crazy. So, so it was a lot of fun. They got to go walk around, and what they have in their big hangar. They have the plane of my childhood I just remember drawing this, and all of the kids love the SR-71 Blackbird. Wow. That is cool to just go and stand. You can walk up next to it. You can't get inside of it, but you can walk up next to this thing. And you know, I've seen it on paper. I've seen pictures of it. Never stood next to one. Has anybody stood next to one of these things? Okay. How does this thing fly? Okay. You look at this thing, and it's enormous. It's the longest thing. You know, I'm drawing it on paper, so it's like this big, but it's enormous, and it's pretty much wingless. It's like a rocket is what it is. And you look at this thing and you stand where the captain and co-pilot sit, and it's a tiny little space, and then there's just this enormous fuselage, is that even the right word? This giant thing, and you're just standing there, and this thing should not be able to fly, is the first thought that I had. This thing should not be able to fly, and yet it flies really, really well. And I started to think about this moment. There's this movie called Bees. It's a Jerry Seinfeld movie, and there's a line at the beginning, and I started to think about it because it talks about how bumblebees are not, it's called Bee Movie, that's what it is. Bumblebees are not supposed to be able to fly. Human scientists cannot figure out how bumblebees are able to fly. Their wings are too short, their bodies are too fat, and it says, you know, humans are not able to figure out how bumblebees can fly. This does not bother the bees, however, and they keep going on flying. And I started to think about that with this blackbird because I just kept on looking at it and I'm saying, I don't know how this thing can get off the ground. This thing should not be able to fly. But I don't think that really bothers the people who have actually made this thing because, yes, it can fly. And just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't work. I started to think a little bit about things that I don't understand that we kind of just tend to trust in this week. I don't understand how you start a gospel. I've never written a gospel. Anybody ever written a gospel here? No? Okay, that's good. We probably should. Therefore, there seems to be no wrong way to start it because there are four different starts. Okay, Matthew starts with a super long genealogy that for his audience would have made a lot of sense. Mark, it starts immediately with like Jesus hitting the ground running and going as a full-grown man ready to take on the devil and the world and the flesh. Luke, it starts with a letter. It starts with a letter to his audience, and it would have made a lot of sense to his original audience why that was happening. And then you get to John, and it starts with a poem, which would have made a lot of sense to John and his original audience as to why he put a poem at the beginning, and it's the poem that is at once so incredibly confusing and yet so comforting and true at the same time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there are all of these amazing universal truths that are so hard to wrap our heads around and so hard to understand. And that's the way that John has decided to start his gospel. John was a young man when he first met Jesus, and he was actually first a disciple of the John the Baptist, J the B, as Father Don likes to call it. And he's with J the B when Jesus comes and he goes into the water and the light from heaven shines upon Jesus and the light of the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the voice of God opens up and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John gets to experience that as a young man. And he leaves following John the Baptist, and he follows this Jesus. John is there when the heavens open up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he hears God say again, "This is my Son, listen to him." Consider the things that John experiences as a young man. And he goes from this brash kid that Jesus nicknames he and his brother the Sons of Thunder, right? Sounds like a terrible Saturday morning cartoon or something. But the Sons of Thunder, because they wanted to be on the attack and the offensive at all times. And they were these guys that didn't fully understand and asked Jesus, "You know, do you want us to rain down fire on all of these people?" And they had all of these crazy ideas of what it meant to be a disciple at the beginning. And John's life is just transformed. Transformed through the love of Jesus. It talks about him being the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's how John refers to himself, because he felt the love of Jesus so strongly that he doesn't even want to use his own name anymore when he speaks about himself in his gospel. He just calls himself, "I'm just the disciple that Jesus loved." And he's next to Jesus at the Last Supper, this meal that we celebrate today. And he's so close to Jesus and that he can feel Jesus' own heartbeat. He can hear him breathing. And he's so transformed by the love of God in this that he's no longer a son of thunder anymore. He becomes a son of God. And his life is so transformed that when he writes his gospel, he wants to shout out in poetry his love for God. He wants to share God's love in this verse. But I think he also is struggling with this idea of who comes first and chronology and spiritual authority and all of this stuff. Remember, he's a disciple of John first. And so, presumably, the one who comes first should be the one that has the authority. And yet, Jesus comes after John, and John says, "This is the one who comes after me is more powerful than the one who comes before me." But yet, he also existed from the beginning of time, and it starts to hurt his head. I think what John is doing by giving poetry at the beginning is to say, some love some universal, great, deep love of God is not meant to be understood. It's meant to be experienced. It's meant to transform. It's meant to save. But it doesn't mean that we have to try to understand it. I spend so much of my life trying to understand stuff. I've asked a lot of understanding questions this week. And a lot of stuff I don't understand, and I don't think I will ever understand. But is it okay to not understand? And I think what John is doing right at the start here is he's saying, you can read this book and you'll never fully understand how deep, how high, how wide, how rich God's love is for us. But it's not to be understood. It's to be experienced. It's to save. It's to transform. And so maybe you read this letter today and you don't fully grasp what it means. Maybe you hear this poem and you say, boy, that's a long time to understand. That's a hard one to unravel. But it's not for us to understand. It's for us to lean into in times of misunderstanding, in times of confusion, in times of emotional and personal and spiritual strife. It's a love that we can lean into and say, I don't get it, but I receive it. I may not understand it, but I know he understands me. And so he starts it with a poem. And I love the way that this opening of the gospel is all about God's love emerging forth. God's plan at the right time, as Paul says in our Galatians reading today, emerges and pours out. And in these series of revelations that we get from the law of Moses, from God's prophecy, from God's promise, to ultimately this moment when God is born with us. A moment we can't understand, but yet we can experience. God emerges. God breaks through our humanity to leave us so that we're never the same again. I'm not going to stand up here and say I understand it. But it's a joy to tell you that it's here for you. So if you're waiting to understand before you can fully trust, keep waiting. But if you're ready to trust, even if you don't fully understand, his love is available for you today. There are things we will never understand, and yet God's love is here for you. It's here for you at his birth. It's here for you when he dies on the cross. And it's here for you when he is raised and when he offers you his Holy Spirit. Not to understand, but to save and transform and empower you to be his servants. God breaks forth. God emerges in our confusion, in our misunderstanding. And while we might not understand, he's here. We're not alone. He's here to transform. He's here to bring us into his kingdom as heirs and his children, to be comforted, to be restored, and to be empowered for his purposes. So let's just celebrate this moment of God breaking through. Let's just offer him all those things that we've tried to understand. And let's just be silent before the Lord now.